There are two messages today, both from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
So good evening. Well, I don't know if you notice, because sometimes when a Bible's read, it's just a Bible reading. It just blurs into the sound of a Bible reading, doesn't it? And you might miss some of the drama of what you're actually hearing. We've got two passages that are quite dramatic and quite exciting to think about together. And our theme is discipleship unwrapped. So unwrapping what it is to be a disciple, what discipleship is all about, as it's seen in these two passages. And so I split it in the middle into the two passages, which I thought might be quite helpful, which means I've basically got 2 points instead of the usual three. So you can all relax and breathe a bit. There's a video in the middle just as a bit of a change of mode. So if you're a particularly visual person, there's something to have a look at just coming up in a minute. But I wanted to just bring us back to that first reading, Acts chapter 2, and just pick up this last little bit in that passage. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Why were they doing that? Because the verse before, these people had come to faith in Jesus. They'd believed the word that Peter had spoken to them in this massive sermon, and they'd come to faith. It's quite staggering when you think about them meeting together in the temple courts, because the account in the verse before says there were at least 3,000 that were added. So however many there were before, there were 3,000 plus that, meeting together. I think that's the origin of the original home groups. They couldn't all fit in anybody's upper room. They had to spread out and start to meet. But here's this drama of this group of people who were minding their own business. I want you just to think about this. They'd basically gone down Abington Street one Monday morning, heard a commotion, heard a sermon, fallen on their knees in repentance, been baptized, and been radically turned into a whole different kind of people. So it's not a normal thing. It's almost like glimpsing something and thinking it's normal, but this is not normal. So I wonder if those of us that have done this already and have made a commitment to follow Jesus, have become Christians, and whenever that happened in your life, I wonder what you remember about the time that you gave your life to Jesus, the time that you became a Christian. I wonder what you remember about what a difference it made. So these people were just going about their normal everyday lives when they heard this commotion. And suddenly something has happened that has so grabbed their attention that they're drawn together. So they haven't just added Jesus into their life pattern and thought, well, that's a useful extra thing. I'll add that to my keep fit routine in the morning and my healthy eating and my vegan lifestyle. It's not just a choice that's just added into their lifestyle or their diary. They haven't Googled something. I thought, well, I could just find out a bit more about that. I'll do that another day. They've been caught in their tracks and they've been completely changed because they have heard about Jesus and they've met him and they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're no longer ordinary people. And everybody looking in is kind of impressed with them because what it's done in their lives is impressive. They become people that other people look on and they think, God, these people are amazing. What's going on with them? I wonder if people say that about us when we first come to faith. I wonder what they thought about us. That the passage, as you read about it, you've got this rhythm of devoted to teaching, then they're praying, then they're meeting, then they're worshipping, then they're praising God, then they're being a blessing. It's almost poetic, isn't it? There's something absolutely dramatic, and Luke, as he's writing it, is trying to capture in about this many lines in a Bible something of what he could see going on with this body of people. And I just thought back when I read it about things that have really impressed me about people who first met Jesus. And I thought of a woman I heard speak a few years ago. I was down the road at Daventry at a women's conference. And they had this lovely thing. I love things like this. They had a kind of dinner parties where you have a speaker? I can't remember what they called it. But anyway, a gala dinner. So all posh frocks, all, not quite tiaras, but posh frocks, dimmed lighting, circular tables, waitresses bringing food, absolutely adorable evening. And then in bounces this dynamo of a woman. And Anne Coles, who was one of the leaders of New Wine at the time, said, I'm going to introduce you to Julia and get her to tell you her story. Now, I'm just going to pray through the video you're about to hear with what she said. Julia was somebody who wasn't a Christian. She worked for Sky News as a sports reporter. She had quite an interesting life. She was a city girl, quite a bright, bubbly person, lots going on in her life. She encountered Jesus like these people, and it radically turned her life around. And what she said was, I realized my life had a purpose, and I had to decide what was I going to do with it. And this video will just give you a little glimpse of what she actually did with her particular purpose.
I hadn't been to church in a long time, and just to walk into Alpha was just incredible. Just the warmth of, you know, I just didn't expect there to be so many people. I guess we were all in the same boat, really. I remember I just didn't miss a Wednesday because I was just so excited. That was the highlight of my week, to come to Alpha. All those questions that I wanted answered. We rowed across the ocean in a 7-meter ocean rowing boat. We were a team of 5 girls, so it was pretty cozy. I always joke saying it was like Twister on the changeovers because you're clambering over each other. There's a fore and an aft cabin. The smallest, which I slept in, was the size of a single bed. So I would share with Katie, one of the other rowers. So we would just rotate every 2 hours. So that was our shift pattern, 2 hours on, 2 hours off. So sleep deprivation is very real. On day 30, I think it was, I remember just gazing out into the ocean and just seeing this dolphin pop up. And I was like, ah, it's a dolphin, girls, quick, come out, you know, and we're just screaming just with sheer delight that, you know, this beautiful, beautiful creature and 5 other dolphins were just a couple of metres away from our boat. It's more than just a jolly along the Atlantic, which for some people, you know, they just want to row the Atlantic, but for me it was this cause. It was more than, you know, this amazing adventure. It was to make a difference and to tell the world that slavery is rife and, you know, let's do something about it. As we knew we were nearing Barbados, you know, we hadn't seen land for 45 days, and then we caught a glimpse of Barbados. It was just the most euphoric feeling. Some of the other guys who had rowed before led off all these flares, and it lit up the sky. As we stepped off the boat, we knew we'd have sea legs, but some of us literally collapsed. I'm a bit speechless even talking about it because it's just such a deep joy that I almost can't express, because it was just seeing this dream come true. I couldn't encourage you enough. If you wanting to do something, just go for it. That's not just being positive, that's because I've experienced this whole row and putting it together. I really believe that anything is possible, and, you know, it always comes back to my faith, that just step out and, you know, just take that step of faith. God will equip and empower you to do it. The future's exciting. I'm sure it will be above and beyond all I could dream of.
Now, clearly, Julia took a particular path, didn't she? She got really passionate about modern slavery. She discovered the figures of people that were in slavery, and she decided to do something about it. And she now heads up an international charity, and she raised a fortune doing that. She was interviewed on Sky Sport. She's a TV personality. But it began with her encounter with Jesus and a completely radical turnaround of her life. Suddenly, her life wasn't her own anymore. It had purpose, it had meaning. What was she going to do with it? And that was Julia's answer, and it's quite exciting if you like rowing. I'm going to tell you about another group of people whose lives were transformed by the power of Jesus, which is actually a part of our statement, our mission statement at St. Giles. Power of Jesus to turn a life around is quite an interesting thing to think about, because sometimes we live as though it's not the case. And I remember when I was a teenager, I joined a home group. It was about 3 miles from where I lived, and it was entirely 18 and 19-year-old guys from the local Air Force base. So as a 16-year-old teenager, this was bliss. I would go every week. My dad would drop me off. I never told him what was the other side of the door. I'd go in. There'd be 30 18 to 19-year-old uniformed American servicemen. Just want you to picture the scene. And I would take my guitar and very haphazardly play guitar songs, and we'd worship. And why were they gathering in a little village in Oxfordshire in the middle of the week, every week without fail, to sing worship songs when they were pretty cool kids? Because every one of them had found Jesus. And they were meeting together every week to stir up their faith, to pray, to share together. They were quite a good fun bunch. But their identity was their faith. Similarly here, if you're new here, if you're visiting, if you're a student, I can't commend highly enough the young adult community here who've really modelled what it is to just belong together, to be together, to work together, to be a body of people working out faith alongside one another. It's a radical thing to be a Christian and then to be a Christian in community. Sometimes I think we let it get eaten away out. We forget that we were called to be together, to work it out. Maybe because we've met some Christians we don't find quite that easy, if we're honest. Maybe because other things in life just crowd in and it ends up that our faith is just another element in our diary, not the whole of our life. But if you look at this passage, it's impossible to escape the fact that meeting Jesus is meant to radically take over everything about our life. You see, what was happening in that passage and what God is still doing over and over again today is that he is working by the power of his Holy Spirit to call people into his family and then to draw them together. And as they come together, they begin to express together that identity of the kingdom of God, each one having a bit of it, but together being the body of Christ. Did anybody teach those early people in that passage in Acts 2, did anybody teach them what the fruits of the Spirit were? Well, that bit hadn't been written yet, so no, they didn't. They just did them. Why did they just do them? Because they were filled with the Spirit. So that came out naturally in sharing and caring and supporting and being a witness just by their lives together. They were devoted to one another. They met together. They were all in. Their faith didn't just get slotted into life. It completely turned them around. And they responded wholeheartedly. So the first thing I want to say is that as in that passage, if we've forgotten or lost sight a little bit of that, to just come back and remember that first love, that sense Simon had of a God who pursues us and calls us because he loves us before we ever try and find him. Or remember that moment when you first turned to him and just remember that you've been called into a whole new Christian identity and that actually there's some fun in working that out together. This is a quote. I actually looked the guy up, and I can't remember his name now, but this is a quote just about this passage. It says, "The virtues of justice, worship, charity, and mutuality were not accomplishments of extraordinary people. They were signs of the Spirit within a community of people who understood themselves as united in purpose and identity." In other words, the thing that held them all together was their faith in Jesus, and that's how that care and commitment God expressed, and they met together every day. So what about Acts 4? If there's not enough in Acts 2 already to challenge us and give us something to think about, I'll just remind us a little bit about what Acts 4 says. Acts 4 is a picture of a new community giving their all in their life of discipleship. So verse 32, "All the believers were united in heart and mind." Now here's a striking next line. "They felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's blessing was upon them all. You know, I really love the symmetry of this. You've on the one hand got disciples who realize, gosh, all that stuff I've got, it's not really mine anymore. I'm just going to share it. And then you've got God blessing them. So they can't lose, can they? Because they're sharing it with each other anyway, and God's blessing them. So they're not going to run out. There's a whole generosity of spirit and a whole kingdom value beginning to get expressed among them. And it gives an example. It's rather lovely in the style of the way this is written. For instance, it says in my translation, for instance, there was Joseph. Not a small thing Joseph did. Joseph, who we later get to know of as Barnabas, sells a field he owns and brings all the money to the apostles. Just one example to illustrate what it was like to share everything they had. So here we've got a picture of church, not a building, not even just a company of people, but a whole value system, a whole lifestyle, a whole different way of expressing life in community. Does it not sound a bit attractive? If we lived our life like that community, don't you think people would come and join us? Because they'd see something so attractive, and that is exactly what happened in their day. People came and joined them. However, it's not really a model for church, this passage. It's very interesting, actually. If you read Acts, as we've done in this church over the last few months, we read it from the beginning to the end. You see a whole development of people who begin to meet, then they begin to learn to be together. Then they realize, as human beings do, gosh, we need a few guidelines and maybe a few policies because this might not work otherwise. Then they need to have some leaders. Then they need to get a bit organized. So this is rather a kind of, it's just emerging, this picture of church. And actually, we've seen places where people have tried to model this, and it hasn't worked brilliantly because it's a little naive, because it's rather lovely to just be together. But unless you control who's in the together, anything can happen. And very quickly it did. But it was a community that naturally, spontaneously began to express the life of God that was in them by giving, which is such an interesting thing. When we were involved, you've heard us talk before, Steve and I, about being involved in River Church, the church plant in Telford. After about a year and a half of meeting, we realised we needed a different setting to meet as kind of grown-ups without all the children, to go a bit deeper in Bible study and teaching, and we started something we called 242. And we modelled it on this passage. But actually we found that the commitment for people to come wasn't all entirely there. And in other settings, we've tried the common purse, you might have heard it called that, where everyone pools their resources and you share out the money. And you'll all perhaps have heard stories of where that's gone a little bit wrong at times. It needs a bit of care, doesn't it? We know that we need to be quite wise about how we manage these things. But here we've got these basic kind of really surfacing characteristics of God in just ordinary human beings and then having to be worked out and put into practice. What's going on? Is that this body of people have got their new sense of calling and purpose and a new identity, and their whole value system has been turned around, and suddenly what's theirs isn't theirs, it's ours. And they're trying to work out how to share it wisely with one another and how to make a difference with it. See, the things that they were building up before, the thing that Barnabas was building up before was property and investment, that kind of security for his future. The more fields he owns, the more secure his family would be. When he becomes a follower of Jesus, he realizes my security now is in Christ and I don't need to build it up like that anymore. His whole value system had changed. But they were beginning to work it out. How do we work it out here? So I've just hinted that it's not always quite as pretty as it sounds. It's not always quite as straightforward. And that's because, thankfully, every one of us is allowed in. And we are all imperfect, aren't we? We're all a bit imperfect. I'm not brilliant with money, so please don't sell your field and give me your money. A, I might lose it, and B, I'll very quickly want to find a treasure and hand it over. But you're very welcome to give your money to St. Giles, and I'm sure we could find a very good use for it. But we're imperfect people who are just trying to unwrap the calling of God on our lives together as a body of people, to unwrap our discipleship together. How do we give our all in our current setting, in St. Giles, in this town centre, in this century, and make it count? How do we do our own bit of working out like those early church people worked it out for them? Well, I've got three things to suggest. And the first we're doing already. The first is we celebrate like they did our common ground. The more time we spend sharing with one another the things we have in common, the more we feel we belong together, the more we get to know one another, the more we can trust one another. What is our common ground? Well, in this passage, there are four ways it's shared. It's through teaching. So you're doing very well at that. You're sitting here now, and we're sharing some teaching. But it's actually not learning until you've really thought about it. So I'm going to challenge you to go away and do some learning with it as well. But we share teaching. Breaking bread, we're going to share communion in a minute. We're going to keep Jesus at the centre. That's how we build our common ground. If we forget that, Jesus might drift off to the distance. We might become a community about some cause. We might forget that actually it's meant to be Jesus at the centre. Prayer, that's the key thing that makes a difference in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And fellowship, that's what bodies of Christians through the centuries have done as they've met together, sharing with one another and encouraging one another. So fresh understanding of the good news of Jesus drew together a community of people who otherwise would have had nothing in common. Now you may look around and think, actually we don't have a lot in common here, or maybe we have a bit in common. We're not quite so different perhaps. In the early days of Acts, they were preaching to a city kind of scene where people would have come in from all over the world and come in to trade. So people would have gone away to different cultures and different countries. And yet they had a common identity. And it's that shared sense of purpose through teaching, through breaking bread, through prayer and through fellowship. That's one of the first things that holds us together and gives us a safe place to give our all. And in fact, our current teaching series is very much looking to unpack the gifts that God has given us, that we're a bit clear about what it is that we've got to give. I'm going to say something about that in a moment. Secondly, we unpack it together and we give our all because we become more clear and more confident about our mission priorities. So at St. Giles, we've got four mission priority areas. You can test each other about those later. I might give you two as a starter. You can see if you can fill the gaps in later. Two of our mission priority areas are children and young people and Collingtree, the church plant we celebrated yesterday when James was welcomed there yesterday. There are two others, so your test is to make sure you know what all four are. See, as we share those together, we have a common focus. We have something that holds us together, something that means that when we bring our all together, it can make a significant impact, a major difference, rather than just all of us scurrying off in different directions. And in case you're wondering, actually, we don't arrive at those lightly. Those mission priority areas are sought after, and we've prayed and we've listened to people from the church. We've had prophetic words that have been shared. And for this season in time, those are the things that God has led us to focus on. But he may well lead us in other directions in the future. If you're not sure about any of those things, there's the new Mission in Touch newsletters out this week. Do pick one up as you leave and just get yourself informed about all those things. That's part of how we build up our common life. But then back to how do we give our all? We contribute and offer the gifts that every one of us has been given by God. And that does mean every single one of us that has been given something by God. It may be a field or a house. They gave houses as well. That was remarkable, wasn't it? It may be you feel in comparison that you haven't got any money at all. But actually you've got a gift that you haven't really told anybody about because you're not really confident enough to share it yet. You know, you are just the people that we need in St. Giles, because if you're not yet confident, we can fan that into flame and encourage you. We'd love to give you opportunities to grow that gift, to nurture that gift, to find you a home for it. That kind of humility could be really precious. I just got to give you one example of someone who's given their gift in St. Giles recently. So this morning we welcome Sheena Cookman. You'll see her name on a new pastoral care leaflet that we've just redone. Sheena was licensed as a lay pastoral minister last week. And she's giving her very great gift of pastoral care from the perspective of somebody who understands struggle and difficulty, which makes her an incredibly handy person to have on the team. And as a pastoral team, we know there are things that each of us, I can't do. There are things I just can't do in pastoral care that Sheena is just perfectly gifted for. If she didn't bring that gift, we'd be missing it, wouldn't we? We'd lose out as a body of people. If you've got a gift like that, bring it and we won't miss it. It can be contributed. Everyone is called to give the things that God has given them and not to hold on to them for themselves, like those people in Acts 2. If there's a particular skill that we're looking for that you may not even want to own up to, but let me encourage you that if your skill is with numbers, finance, spreadsheets, we are definitely looking for you, and Steve would love to talk to you later about the way that St. Giles could use you, and particularly if people start selling fields and bringing us money, we might really need you quite soon. But I just want to say again, you know, the disciples in the early church, they realised it's not really mine, this stuff. It belongs to God in the first place. And that's what I want to encourage you to believe about the gifts that you have, the gifts you haven't yet unpacked in your life, the opportunities that might lie in front of you, that they're things that God is giving you to share together so that all together we are much more impactful, much more valuable as the body of Christ, as a witness to Jesus, than we would be if each of us just kept them to ourselves. Just two things that might help you. So we know that it can be quite difficult to be confident about what it is that you have to offer. And those gifts might be a combination of your personality type and skills you've learned in the workplace, actual spiritual gifts that God has given you just kind of dramatically when he met with you. It can be quite hard to navigate your way through all of that and come to a clear picture of who it is God is calling you to be and what it is he's asking you to do. It might be your life journey, actually, for some of us. It might take quite a while to work it out. But we're offering in a couple of weeks' time the start of a 6-week course called Shaped by God. And every week we'll pick up a different dimension of all of that. And you can just unpack for yourself. There'll be a bit of sharing, but a lot of it is, what has God given to you? What has God put on your heart? What gets you excited so that you can begin to work that out? I'd like to say what we see in Acts is something we should see repeated all the time in every church in the country. People who haven't forgotten how exciting it is to be called into the kingdom of God, who haven't missed the fact that we have become the new people of God, who he's equipped to function together and to work together to make a difference. The girl, Julia, that I showed you earlier, Julia Immerman, she used her gift in quite a unique way, didn't she? And for a very unique cause. But the passion that she put into that was a gift that God had put in her all along. That was part of the way he'd made her. I wonder what gift he's made you with and what gift he's put in you. Tom Wright writes this rather challenging, and I don't apologise for being challenging. Tom Wright's always challenging. He writes this rather challenging comment. He says, where the church today finds itself stagnant, unattractive, humdrum and shrinking, it's time to read Acts 2, 42 to 47 again. Get down on our knees and say, what isn't happening that should be happening? The gospel hasn't changed. God's power hasn't diminished. People still need rescuing. What are we doing about it? How are we at St. Giles going to work that out this year? We don't simply want to make a difference. We don't just want to make a difference. Lots of people want to make a difference. We don't just want to do good. We want to become the people of God for the sake of the lost. A new covenant people whose identity reflects the God who called us, because that's his nature being expressed in us. So I wonder how we might unite together, how we might freshly come together, how we might put away the distractions and commit to one another, how we might stir one another up more and say to each other, do you know, I notice this about you, that'd be really useful. How we might recognise the needs that we have and say to somebody, could you come and fill this need, because we're missing this in our team. How you might ultimately offer it all to God. If you feel even a niggle that God is calling you to offer all of your life, there's actually a day coming up in November where you can go and spend the day and just explore that and just find out, is God calling you to some sort of full-time Christian ministry? It's actually called an Explore Day. It's at the end of November. We'll be advertising that nearer the time. Maybe that's something for you. But just finally, I just want to say something else that really struck me about the passage, which is that these things can just be overwhelming. And they can look so perfect in the Bible, and we can feel so inadequate in ourselves. And it struck me that in those days, they were selling homes and bringing their money to give to the ministry of the church. In our day, many of us live in homes that we could use for the kingdom. How could we use them? Could we invite people in and offer hospitality? Could we invite a couple of new people that have come to St. Giles and haven't settled yet and bring them home with us? Could we speak to Tim and offer to host a home group? Could we use our home in our community to make a difference? That's part of the thing that God has given us, that we could give as part of giving our all to him. I think that's challenging enough. May I just pray? Lord, thank you that every now and then you put some passage across our path or some personality across our line of sight that just stirs us and encourages us to greater things. Father, I pray that you by your Spirit would stir us as a body of your people to give our all for you, to put everything in, to ask you what it is that you've given us and to share it freely. to honour you because of all that you have given for us. Amen.